How is everybody this morning? Good? Good, very good. Donna and I, this is the first time in 6 years that Donna and I celebrated our anniversary in Milwaukee. And it was only 2 years ago that the kids on the team discovered it was our anniversary. So that first year, they set up a little table with some candles and let us go first in line so we could eat the same slop they had eaten. And then they banged on the glasses to see two wrinkled old people kiss each other. And I have a feeling it probably wrecked their appetites. Anyway, last year they had a piñata. Now, the thing about the piñatas, they put something over your eyes, and of course you have to beat the tar out of these stinking things. But the piñata's not fair, because while you're beating it, the candy falls out, right? And by the time you take the blindfold off, the kids have taken all the best candy, leaving me with a few chunks of coconut left and stuff. Anyway, so this year, we decided we're going to splurge. We're going to go out for a fancy meal. So we got out the Yellow Pages and looked up all these places in Milwaukee, and after a lot of deliberation, we decided to go to Denny's. No, have you ever seen Denny's senior citizen menu? I mean, man, the price. Anyway, no. So we've given up on that. But this is the first time we've been home all these years to celebrate, and 45 is a long time. I told my kids in the class at the Bible school, because after 8 years, I'm no longer teaching. I've told them, pick the right partner. Don't court in school. School is not a good place to court. And make sure the person you choose has the same kind of vision you have. Donna wanted to be a missionary before I met her. And like any other marriage, we've gone through our ups and downs. But never have any discussions or problems or difficulties in regard to doing things for Jesus Christ. That has been a given. We have just been one in it. Make sure that you choose somebody who's a growing Christian. Make sure you choose somebody who wants to serve the Lord, so that if the Lord leads you in special ways, there's very little disagreement about it. Okay, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I didn't finish last time, we ran out of time, but I can review a bit because it's important to do some reviewing. I want to urge you to do this. When you read these epistles, now, for example, the epistle of 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians has a lot to do with prophecy. But pay attention to all these little portions that seem so insignificant that we would read through quickly to get to our doctrine. We would read through quickly to get to the prophecy, because these portions of Scripture are rich in encouraging us. And I've learned to slow down, and I've learned to think these portions through. In chapter 1, Paul talked, there's basically two verses for review. Chapter 1, 3, we give thanks to God always for you, making mention of your prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith, labor of love, and steadfast of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of God our Father. In verse 9, speaking of their conversion, for they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait from his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Now the Apostle Paul says in chapter 1, verse 2, we give thanks. He's not in Thessalonica. Again, I always urge you, go to the book of Acts, read these chapters. While there may not be a lot of details, use your imagination. The Apostle Paul being whipped and beat in Philippi and going off to Thessalonica, still hurting, and preaching the gospel and finding opposition from both Jews and Gentiles, and having to be going to Berea because the people in Thessalonica were going to get after Paul and going to Berea. And once he got to Berea, even though the people listened to the word of God, when he got to Berea, the believers thought, we got to get him out of here. This whole territory is going to create him problems. So they took him down and dropped him in Athens, and then he went over to Corinth, waiting for Timothy and Silas to come and give him some information. But the first thing he thanks God for is their salvation, their work, what they're doing. And the reason they're doing it in verse 3 is because what happened in verse 9. They received the gospel and they turned from idols of the world to God. And then the beginning of chapter 2 is a defense of his work and his ministry. There's a lot of portions like this I mentioned a few weeks ago where Paul has to defend himself, and he's very uncomfortable with it. He doesn't like to do it. He doesn't want to do it. He knows what his motives are. He knows how he's serving. But there are always people out there lying, taking your words and twisting them, attributing to you things that are not true. So Paul in chapter 2 defended himself. And he said, when we came to Thessalonica, we came there, and you know we came, and we ministered to you the word, and we had been suffering when we came. And we didn't take time off. We came from Philippi to Thessalonica. And this is in chapter 2, quick review. And when we came, there was no deceit in our message. We weren't trying to deceive you, to build a reputation, to build a ministry, to gain money. We had one goal in mind, and that goal was to give you the gospel. We were not seeking glory from men. If we were seeking glory from men, why would they have beat us up? If we were trying to build a reputation, as these liars say, why would they beat us up? And he goes on to talk about the lives they lived. And he said, when we were among you, we were gentle. First, he uses the example of a mother nursing her child. How interesting that Paul would see, even though he's a man, he would see part of his ministry being gentle to these people and helping them and nursing them in the word of God and not being so harsh to new believers, not being so harsh and hurtful. And then he talks about a father. And even though a father gives discipline, right, we are also like father. And but even though a father gives discipline, he's not saying that the father was harsh and cruel. The only thing a father would do is have a whip and discipline them. But he, as a father, would be interested in seeing his children grow up with some discipline to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, not to go off into the world and give their life. In other words, this man had a true heart for the believers, and in defending himself, you know very well how we lived among you. And so the Apostle Paul in chapter 2 up to verse 12 is defending himself. And he mentions how people around the world, in the known world, in that area, in other places, were talking about the conversion of the people in Thessalonica. Let me ask you a question. Would you leave this kind of church? I'm going to read a story here. Would you leave this kind of church? Imagine this happening to you. One Sunday morning, there's a congregation of about 2,000 people. And while they're in worship, two men came in. and both men were dressed in black from head to toe with submachine guns. And one of the men said this, anyone that is willing to take a bullet for Jesus Christ, remain right where you are. All right? Anyone who wants to take a bullet for Jesus Christ, just stay right where you are. Gradually, people started leaving. One here, one there, one here, one there. After a while, there were only 20 people left in the congregation. And that the man who originally spoke took his hood off and said to the pastor, after he took his hood off, he says, okay, pastor, I've got rid of the hypocrites. You can go on with your service. God bless you. Have a nice day. And walked out. Would you walk out? Would you leave? Reason I mention this story, whether it's true or not, I don't know. The reason I mention that is because as Paul writes now to the Thessalonians, he's going to talk about their suffering. He's going to talk about suffering for Jesus Christ. But he begins with a renewal of thanksgiving. Verse 13, and for this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received from us the word of God's message, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you. And the word "and" kind of connects back. It reminds us of their hearing the message and receiving the message in their changed lives. So "and" closely connect with these paragraphs, these teachings that went before. And besides all of that, there's another reason we want to thank God. And in verse 13, thank God, because when you received this word, you welcomed it and you received it and it changed your lives. and it has continued to change your life. Now let's look at the end of verse 13. You accepted it not as word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believes. So not only is Paul thanking God for the fact that they were saved, but he's thanking God that it's still working in their lives. He can see it. He can see the change that took place. Have you ever, and I'm sure some of you have, devoted yourself to helping somebody, and maybe they came to know Christ as their Savior, and you can't explain to anybody the joy of leading somebody to Christ. I haven't led many, but the joy of leading them to Jesus Christ. But if you see them later fall away, if you see them later become cool, if you see problems in their lives and you see them not doing well, it hurts. It hurts deeply. And you wonder, what's taking place? You want them to go on. So the first thing Paul thanked them about is their salvation, the works of faith, and what happened when the gospel came. The second thing he's talking about right here is the fact that they are progressing. And God's still working. He's working in you. Now, that doesn't have to mean that you're doing fancy things. For years, people ask me, well, what are you up to, John? How are you doing? And I'm always talking, well, I'm doing this, and I preach here, and I preach there, and blah, 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 blah. And I got a full book of things, and I'm going all over the city. Now, when people ask me what I'm doing, I'm simply saying, I'm getting to know God better. That's it. I'm getting to know God better. That's what I want. All the fancy things, they can go to waste. But he's thanking God for this, so there's thanksgiving for the reception of the gospel, and there's thanksgiving that they're continuing to grow. So they welcomed verse 13, and when you received the word from us, the message you accepted it. The word accepted gives the idea of welcoming it. You embraced it, you welcomed it. And it continues to change your life. and how important this is. They welcome the word. They accepted it as God's word. The gospel message reveals a divine origin. This isn't some philosophical idea from people in this world. The gospel has divine origin. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. And it comes from God, and it's given to man. And remember when Paul preached the gospel to these in these places, all he might have had were some Old Testament scrolls. And I don't think he had on his laptop all of these, say. He had some scrolls. He had no New Testament. He preached the message, for the most part, that at that time had not been written down. And he gave it to people, and it was divine origin, and people's lives were changed. So the gospel message reveals divine origin, and it also reveals the power to transform people's lives. You turn to God from idols. And now he's saying you continue on. And I've shared stories over the years about myself, so I don't want to get into it, but there was no doubt the day after I came to know Christ as my Savior, and I went to work at Ellis Chalmers, I knew something was different, couldn't explain it. The first dirty joke I heard embarrassed me. I've told you this before, I was never embarrassed by dirty jokes. It embarrassed me, and it brought joy to me. I thought, man, I feel uncomfortable with this. I loved it. It was a highlight in my life. One day after. All right, so they were experiencing how the Word of God continues to work in their lives. So the Word of God transforms their lives. And the Word of God guides their lives. And the Word of God strengthens their lives. And as they've received Jesus Christ and followed him, they have found the ability to put up with certain difficulties. And that's what Paul is bringing out here, guiding them, cleansing them. And it's just not true for the Thessalonian believers. It's true for all believers, any place and any time, who've received Christ as Savior. Not only are they saved, transformed, but their lives continue on. When I think of certain things that give me joy, it may sound strange to you that I still have joy for the work we started in Malaga in 1973. My goodness, some of you weren't born in 73, you were just, whatever, young people. Martin, that man has put up with a lot of things. He's lost business. He had the priest tell everybody not to give jobs to him. And he's lived there, and he suffered, and he stood. And I've often said to people, if I could get Martin here in the United States for a little while and take him to some of these assemblies that are having trouble, he'd whack him around a bit and get him in shape and clean house. Because these guys put up with a lot. They put up with a lot. And he's still faithful. And so it's for everyone. Verse 13, then he is thankful to God. His thanksgiving is directed to God. You know, when we witness to people, wow. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, the God of this world blinds the minds of people, so that they will not believe. Have you ever, I'm sure again you have, been witnessing to somebody, and you're going through all the arguments. You've got your Josh McDowell under with his arm, and you've got the other book under that arm, and you're ready to go. And something, the person says something, and you put down your Josh McDowell, and you look at page 83, and you open it up and say, this is how I know the Word of God is inspired. And the person says, I don't see it. And you look at Josh, and the other guy says, I can't accept that. Say, and you look up another argument. And old Josh McDowell, while he's written some great things, you're beginning to be frustrated with Josh McDowell. But actually, it's not his fault. It's the Holy Spirit. The enemy is there. The enemy's there. And we don't know how it works. And we have all of our arguments laid out. And we don't see anything going on. The enemy, then, is blinding the minds, people. So Paul gives thanksgiving for the reception of the gospel. And that reception is still real. Paul talked in 1 Corinthians that some want an intellectual explanation. I have a friend who's a retired psychologist. We've been buddies since 8 years old. And let me tell you, he's a friend. He's a buddy. We talked a lot. But he simply says, I just can't accept inspiration. I just can't do it. Well, he's a PhD and taught at Milwaukee Medical College. And he's looking for an intellectual answer. And that's a block. It's blocking, blinding his mind. Can't get that. I can't get it. Or some require, 1 Corinthians says, a sign. If there's really a God, why did you allow tsunamis? If there's really a God, why the flooding that destroys people's homes? And if there's really a God, why did you prevent it to show his love? Well, he has shown his love in Jesus Christ. Not that we can't help out. But see, they want God to do something, right? From now on, the world will be perfect. The temperatures will always be in the mid-70s and night in the mid-50s, perfect for golf. No puddles on the golf course and this sort of things. And the whole thing is going to... So there are people who are looking for the Greeks, it's foolishness, he said. And the Jews require a sign. But signs are no good. Because the Lord Jesus Christ did a lot of signs. And what did the Jews do? They crucified him. They killed him. All right, so let's look at now verse 14. Verse 14 is evidence that they are continuing on, all right, who performed his work in you. Now, verse 14 tells us that Paul has one thing in mind. There's others. But there's one thing in mind. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ that are in Judea. For you also endured the same suffering at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did of the Jews. That's the evidence. They're suffering. After Paul left, after Paul, if the people who give him Paul problems kept after the believers and kept giving them problems. So Paul says, look, you've endured during persecution, and you've done it just like the people in Judea did. Now, he doesn't mean that they became imitators of them by sending somebody there and saying, I want you to do a study of their persecution. And I want you to write down the persecution, and I want you to write down the methods they did and the methodology. I want you to write down, and then we'll read this and we'll know how to handle it. He's just basically saying, the Jews in Judea suffered from the people, and you're suffering, and you imitated them in this sense. Once you receive the gospel of Jesus Christ, you had problems, just like they did. So he's not saying that they went there and found out how to handle the suffering. The way I see it is basically saying all that believe Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But he said, you're like the people. The Jews in Jerusalem suffered from the Jews, and you here are suffering from now the Jews and Gentiles, and you must understand this, that they had to persevere, and you have to persevere. So when he says you're imitators, it doesn't mean they sent letters and they did study and some scholars with PhD did whatever. It just simply means the Jews suffered and they suffered, and they stood strong, and that's proof of the work of God in their lives, standing strong in difficulties, standing strong in pain, standing strong in many things. So they were in good company. They might have thought, what are we going through this for? Paul says, don't forget what the first Jewish believers went through in Jerusalem. They went through a lot of problems, and they stood. And the Lord was working in their lives. So you are in good company. You're imitators of the churches. And I like what he says. You are imitators of churches of God in Christ that are in Judea. Speaking of the local church, the churches of God in Christ. By believing in Jesus Christ as our Savior, we become part of the body of Christ. So this isn't a planned imitation. But in chapter 1, verse 6, Paul says, and I like this, you became imitators of us. Well, what does he mean? They dressed like Paul, and they preached the way he did. That's what young people often think, don't they? Then they got to preach the way the old guys preach. And they, no, simply said, you were imitators of us. You watched what the gospel did in our lives. You watched our purity, the fact that we lived without deceit. You watched the way we served, and you followed that. And now you are suffering just like people in another part of the world are suffering. Let's go to Acts chapter 17, please. Verses 5 to 10. All right, this is Thessalonica, right? And Paul reasoned with them 3 Sabbaths, verse 2, from the scriptures. I believe he was there more than 3 weeks. That is my personal belief, that he was there far more than 2 weeks, than the 3 weeks. Explaining, giving evidence that Christ had to suffer, verse 3, and raise again from the dead, saying, this Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a great multitude of God-fearing Jews. But the Jews, becoming jealous, taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a flash mob. I threw the word flash in there. Formed a mob, all right? And set the city in uproar. And coming upon the house of Jason, they were seeking to bring them out to the people. Some Jews received the gospel. Some Greeks received the gospel. And the Jewish leaders. This isn't all Jews, of course. The mic not on? Has it been on at all? What? You can't hear me? Can you hear me? All right, what happened? Now you threw me off. Where was I? Oh, I was talking about the Brewers. Yeah, I think we're going to win the World Series this year. I really do. Where was I? Okay. There was this opposition. And but notice this opposition. And what they did is they went out and they hired some guys who are in our marketplace, a bunch of thugs. Said, you want to make some quick bucks? You want to make a little money? Yeah, okay. I want you to go and follow us, and I want you to get in the marketplace and start screaming and yelling that these people are upsetting our lifestyle. They're upsetting our city. They are saying that there's another king. And you know what Rome thinks about another king. So these bums get their money, and they start screaming and yelling, and they raise a riot. And they create problems. And these problems created persecution for the Jews. And in fact, after Stephen was stoned, Acts chapter 8, verse 2, it said the believers were scattered abroad. And one of the things about scattering the believers abroad is that they took the gospel. Under one of the Roman Caesars, just before Constantine, there was a guy by the name of Domitian. And he thought, we'll take all of the leaders of these churches and we're going to send them off in exile. That wasn't very smart. Because these guys took off and they preached the gospel. How in the world the gospel? By the middle of the second century, the gospel was in Gaul, in France, it was in England. It was all over. And they're sending these people out. Get them out of here. Exile. Another thing they were doing is going through and saying, find their writings, their scriptures, and burn them. Well, if they're going to do that, you know what you're going to do? You're going to look at the pieces of writings you have, and you're going to say, I want to keep these four. They can burn this one. See? That's how we got to know the canonization of Scripture, by the way. That's one of the ways we found out what portions were considered the canon of Scripture, inspired. Because the believers were going to turn over those portions. It's a small manner, but the gospel then. So this is what is taking place, and you can see the problem. And they began to, verse 8, and they stirred up the crowd. This is still in Acts 17. And the city authority heard these things, and when they received pledge from Jason and the others, they released them. So there was persecution, and apparently the persecution continued. It continued to create great problems. Now back to 1 Thessalonians, please, in chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verses 15 and 16. Now he talks here about the Jews endured the suffering of their own people and from your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. But to all men, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles, that they might be saved. Now, it brings out something very interesting. Something the Lord said. He said, here, they both killed the Lord and the prophets, and our Lord Jesus Christ talked about that at one time. So the Apostle Paul is mentioning here that the attitudes of certain groups of Jewish people were hostile to the correct word of God. I was reading the other day about Ahab and Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was king of Judah, Ahab king of the northern kingdom, Israel. And Ahab is having a war, and he comes to Jehoshaphat, who's a tender man, said, will you join us in battle? Well, I want to go to God and find out about this. So the false prophets, one guy grabbed horns off the wall, and he's running around and says, each horn, we'll take the enemy, we'll punch him and poke holes in him and kill him. And say. And Jehoshaphat said, no, I want a real prophet. Ahab says, look, I know a guy. I know a guy. Every time he talks to me, he says something about God and the truth. I don't want to hear him. He's never in favor of me. Jehoshaphat says, get him. So the prophet comes, and the prophet, I like this, the prophet's a wise guy. The prophet walks in front of Ahab, and he's heard this before. He says, oh, you're going to win. Go to war, you're going to win. Piece of cake. Ahab says, stop telling me those things. See, the prophet was playing with him. Prophet said, you're going to die. You're going to be defeated. Now, the thing about Jehoshaphat was, I want to get a little straight here. Jehoshaphat was an idealist. He was an excellent king, but Jehoshaphat was an idealist. And what do I mean by that? Jehoshaphat believed that Israel was one. If he fought with Ahab, he's actually fighting for his people. Israel is one. And Jehoshaphat is lured by his ideas, and it almost kills him. There are people who have such grand ideas about the local church, such heavenly ideas about the local church, that they really sometimes hurt people. And they don't mean to. So Jehoshaphat had this idea. Anyway, after the prophet said what was going to take place, Ahab said, put him in prison, feed him sparingly. And if I die in battle, kill him. See? And it's interesting how this goes. And in Matthew chapter 23, and I think we should read this, Matthew chapter 23, please. All right, Matthew, I'm going to skip around now. Matthew chapter 23, verse 29. And woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous. And you say, if we had been living in those days of our fathers, we would not have been partners with them in the shedding of the blood of the prophets, say. And they adorn it. This is where the prophet Zechariah is buried, and you can see it's all painted beautiful, and of course, it's $5 to visit it, and whatever. And you say, if we would have been there, we would have never done that. And the Lord Jesus Christ is saying that's not true. Verse 31, consequently, you bear witnesses against yourself that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. Let's go verse 34 and 35. Therefore, behold, I am sending you prophets, wise men, and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city. What a prophecy. That upon you may fall the guilt of all the righteous blood shed on earth, and the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. And that's found in 2 Chronicles, whom you murdered between the altar and the temple. Abel to Zechariah. So when the Apostle Paul is talking here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, he said they killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. Think of all the things that happened that took place in Jerusalem. So they claimed to be watching for the Messiah. But when the Messiah came, they wouldn't recognize him. In fact, some of the miracles they said were done by Satan. They wanted the Messiah and they denied him. And the leaders thought he was a false prophet and opposed all who preached about him. Even when he did miracles, he did them by the power of Satan. And this continued on after his death, Stephen and others. And the Apostle Paul says something in 2 Timothy, and it shouldn't be missed, it's a little statement, that the Apostle Paul was part of the group that arrested people, Jews who became Christians, hauled them off to court, and the sentence was death on his conscience. The Apostle Paul bore the guilt of the fact that he was involved in people's death, killing them. And that goes on in Jerusalem. Now, I want to go over a little history here just quickly. What are some reasons why the Jews would do this? Obviously, it's unbelief, but the Jewish religion was a religion that was declared to be a legal religion by Rome, but it always had a fragile relationship with Rome. Reading during the 400 intertestamental period, boy, the Jews fought, and they fought again, and they fought again, and they fought again. It was fragile. But Rome gave them a little room that they might not give to other people. Let them have their temple. Let them have their priest. Let them do this. All right. It was fragile. And Christianity was viewed as a sect of Judaism. Just a small part. But Rome looked at it and said, well, this is just one of the common things, the typical things. They're always having a guy. They're fighting about it. Just normal for the Jews when they talk about this Messiah. So it's okay. Right? But the Jews were afraid of reprisals. And they feared that if Christianity took power, that their political position would be weakened and they would suffer. And remember, they were also proud of their status, spiritual position. We have the law. We have the prophet. We are God's chosen people. And that is one of the things that took place. So let's go now to verse 16. All right. Let me read verse 16. Hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, with the result that they always fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them for the uttermost. Fill up the measure of their sins. Just piling it up. Not just a little bit, just piling it up, and also talks about the wrath, but wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. Now, what does he mean by that? Have they already suffered wrath? Well, I want to just go over some historical things. It says in 50 AD, they suffered a famine. Paul wrote this around that time. And Paul wrote this 50 AD, and they suffered a famine, probably being years 45 to 47. Josephus, and I don't know, you can trust him mostly, said there was a massacre of Jews in the temple area in 49 AD. In other words, the Jews were beginning to lose a lot of power and status, and they might have been much afraid and brought persecution against fellow Jews. In Acts 18:2, it said the Jews were expelled from Rome, and that's where Priscilla and Aquila come in. So Priscilla and Aquila have been expelled from Rome and up in Ephesus. All right. And Paul may have seen disaster coming. 70 AD, the temple was destroyed. And you know, as far as I understand, from 70 AD to now, the Jews have never fully controlled the temple site. And the Muslims have a habit, when they defeat people, of putting a mosque in the location of another religion whom they think they've defeated as a sign of their power. That's why some people didn't want a mosque close to the buildings that were destroyed 9/11. Historically, they have done that. And Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD. One Greek writer says this, and I thought it was interesting, that Paul might be using language. I've never heard this before. Language conveying what is called the dramatic present, which means he's talking about the future as though it already happened. It's going to happen. It's happening now, and it's going to happen. And we have to remember also that Paul loved the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 17, but we, brethren, have been bereft of you for a short while in person and not in spirit. We're all the more eager with great desire to see your face. Paul really loved these people. And he had a deep feeling for them, a soft spot in his heart. They came to know the Lord. They continued. They suffered. They continued to share their faith. They continued to grow. They suffered. And Paul said in 2:17 that having been bereft of you for a short time, it actually means that they, bereft means they were torn away. This is the idea, that they were torn away. They were separated. They were taken away. And that they were not able to return at that time. verse 18, and we'll finish. For we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, yet Satan thwarted us. This is very interesting. What did Satan do? It says Satan thwarted us. He blocked them. Now remember, Satan is real. Just not an imaginary. He blocked them. He's the god of the age, the ruler of the kingdom of the air. What did he do to thwart them? Paul doesn't say. We wish he would have. I often sit there and say, come on, Paul. There must be some writings I can find that you'll tell me what it means. Some opposition. Paul had illness, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Maybe he had travel complications. Satan kept bringing up things. Every time he wanted to get on one of the boats to Thessalonica, he couldn't get through the metal detectors. And they kept making him go back. I don't know what Satan was doing in those days, but maybe it was travel complications or direct attack by Satan. Whatever it was, somehow Satan was able to keep Paul away from them more than once. And Paul recognized it as Satan. Wow. Now that's a hard thing to do. To recognize where Satan is. He comes down as an angel of light. And sometimes I hear people say, well, it was the devil. Sometimes I look and say, nah, it wasn't the devil. But I don't know. Whatever it is, Satan thwarted us. One of the translations said, blocked us. And it comes from a military term. This is interesting. Military term, at the advancement of an army. And as an army is advancing, people are blowing up bridges, destroying bridges, breaking up roads and blowing up bridges so they can't advance. Now, there's other ways it's used, but it's used in a military sense. And he kept blocking our way. This is a battle. And he kept blocking away. And the Apostle Paul would keep on seeking to do his work. Satan comes in as an angel of light. And now, verse 19, for who is our hope or our joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. Not money. Not prestige, not fame, our joy, our hope, and our crown, for you are. Paul, I suppose, we have to visualize again, is saying, that day when we're all with the Lord, and I look over and I see you over there. Somebody got a sign, Church in Thessalonica, man, and I see you all over there. Wow. You're my joy and my crown. Not long ago, and my wife got this Facebook on my site, and she shed tears over it. Monica San Miguel, a little girl when we were climbing, just a little tight. Growing up a bit when we left, I don't know how old she was, but Monica San Miguel wrote Donna a letter. I remember you and the spiritual influence you had on my life. And I still think of you, how tenderly you treated me like a mother and how you cared for me. Brought tears to me. That joy, crown. See, that's a reward. Or one of the girls, Luz Irene Estrada. After all the years we worked there, just before I left, after one visit, Luz came up to me and she said, I never told you this. Uh-oh. That message you gave in the beginning, and she remembered it. That's why I came to the Lord Jesus. Talk about feeling a sense of joy. That's what Paul is saying. My joy, my crown is not how my book is filled or how much money or how much fame or how much prestige. The ministry is for none of that. But the joy that comes from knowing that people have gone on. And what Paul is saying to the Thessalonians, it's not just that you became believers, but you're going on and you're suffering and you're hurting and you're standing. And I'm telling you, the joy I have in watching Jesus Christ work in your lives. If any of you don't know Christ as your Savior, well, you come to know Him today, because God sent His Son into the world, and the gospel is from God, that you might be saved and transformed. And if any of you have hearts that have grown cold because of problems that you want God to take care of, and He's not taking care of them as quickly as you'd like, keep going on. Keep advancing. Because the gospel not only saves us from our sin, but it continues to work. Let it continue. And you may be in for many, many spiritual surprises. Father, thank you for this chapter. It's one that we can read through very quickly, hardly pay attention to. But it is filled with emotion. The Apostle Paul in Corinth, writing this letter, heart is soft and filled with emotion and tenderness at the thought of what the Holy Spirit is doing in the lives of the Thessalonian believers. And he longs to be with them. And Satan thwarts it. He doesn't want them there. He wants Paul to go because he'll help them. But what joy. We think of this man that we often think of harsh and emotionless. Maybe a man that close to anger sometimes. We forget how tender he can be. And as he thinks of what the gospel has done in their lives and what they suffer, he's moved deeply and compassionately, thanking God for them. And we thank you, Father, for the gospel. And we ask you that we will continue on strong, no matter what takes place. And those of us who are serving, whatever we're doing, help us to recognize that Satan may go ahead of us like an advancing army and destroy the way. Give us the strength to keep moving on. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.